A couple weeks ago, we began this short series in Habakkuk, a series which is entitled Making Sense of Today's News. See, Habakkuk is a very profound book, one that delves deeply into the mysteries of God. Habakkuk raises questions about the actions of God in today's news. Why does God do what he does? Why does he do it in the way that he does? And then sometimes, why does it seem like God is doing nothing at all? Habakkuk is also profound because of the answers that God gives. God says that although the righteous may not understand everything that he is doing in today's news, they nevertheless should live by faith in him. The prophet Habakkuk, he had a problem. He had lived through a period of national revival, followed by a period of spiritual decline. The Babylonian Empire was rising. They had captured Nineveh in 612 BC, and in not too long, they're going to be capturing Jerusalem in 587. King Josiah, the boy king who was responsible for this revival that was taking place, he had died around 609 BC. And after his death, the nation experienced a very remarkably fast spiritual decline. Habakkuk, he wrote his book somewhere around 600 BC. When Habakkuk cries out to God about the spiritual decline of his nation, at first God was silent. God appeared to be doing nothing at all. But then when God did reply, he said that he was sending the Babylonians to be an agent of judgment against his people. This was not what Habakkuk had expected, or even what Habakkuk had wanted. Habakkuk wanted God to turn the heart of his people back to him and stir the people again and cause revival. But instead of sending a revival, God was going to be using a foreign, ungodly nation, the Babylonians, to bring judgment against his people. With all of that in mind, let's look at today's scripture, which is found in Habakkuk. We'll finish chapter 1, reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And you can follow in your Bibles if you have them, if you'd like. They'll also be up here for you. It reads like this. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made them like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, and he burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Habakkuk, he faced a serious problem in his life. He was wrestling with the spiritual decline of the nation. But as he learned about God's response, Habakkuk had a further problem of reconciling God's actions with what Habakkuk knew about God and God's attributes. See, this is similar to our situation today. We live in a state of spiritual decline, not only in the nation, but particularly in the church. And with the increase of terrorist attacks, as well as wars, and these natural disasters that seem to be taking place, it is not uncommon for people to ask many questions. Where was God when terrorist attacks and wars and disaster happen? Why does God allow it to happen? If God is all powerful, then why doesn't he just stop it? When we face problems in our lives, whether they're national or they're personal, it is very important to follow a procedure, something to do to try to reconcile and to work through that. It's more important that we have a procedure in dealing with these problems than a simplistic kind of cliché. It's easy to come up with these sayings, but how do you work through it? How do you come up with answers to particular problems? You see, people, we want specific answers to specific problems. We want clear answers to specific problems. But the Bible does not always give us what we desire in that area. It does, however, teach a procedure, a proper procedure, and how to deal with that. See, we're apt to panic and to jump to wrong conclusions when the unexpected happened to us. And when God is dealing with us in strange or unusual ways. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I mentioned last week and spoke a little bit about, he suggested that there are 4 steps in a proper procedure to help us know how to deal with our problems. So my proposition for you today is I'm going to go over those 4 steps. When dealing with problems, we must pray. Now, I know last week I spoke about praying, and as a congregation we need to pray, but in this case, I'm not talking about prayer, pray. Okay, it gets confusing. I'm talking about pray, which is an acronym. The very first part of this is to pause to think. Most of us have a tendency to talk first. I heard that. And think afterwards, if we even think at all. But James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. When we speak first, we often muddle ourselves with all this nonsense, all this stuff going around. But when we first pause to think, we begin to sort things out and allow the light of God's word to shine into our specific problem. The second, restate basic principles. When we pause to think, we must not begin with our immediate problem. Begin further back than that. Such an approach is of vital importance in our spiritual lives. This is a principle of finding sound footing. Back up to a spot where you can really be found sound in God's word. Back up where you're back far enough before the problem began. Have you ever been on a sidewalk in the winter when the snow has been down and there's these treacherous icy spots? A few years ago, you might remember when we had snow and we actually canceled Sunday morning service, and the snow was piled up. It was deep out here. And Lisa and I actually came to church. I had my pickup truck, 4-wheel drive, and we showed up at church. And she was in the office and she's calling everybody in the congregation, checking to make sure everyone was okay, making sure nobody needed anything. And while she was doing that, I was out and I shoveled off the sidewalk. I was doing my part to help. I wanted to make sure that people weren't having to walk in snow. So I started over where our property begins and I shoveled all the way up there, shoveled across the front, and it looked great until the next morning. See, it had warmed up just enough to melt the ground a little bit, and then it froze again overnight. We had a skating rink out there. It was not a pretty thing. And I felt so bad, and it became safer to now walk on the snow. I should have left it there. This past week, Monday, I was here at the church working on the bathroom, and I got home, and I was collecting our garbage. Our garbage pickup is early Tuesday morning, and so I was collecting the garbage, and I had the garbage can, and out of our house, it's a little bit of an incline, not much, just a little incline out to the street. And my first step, there I go. I didn't fall, okay? I know some of you were hoping I would. No, I didn't, but I slipped, and then I looked down, and through the day, things had kind of been slushy, and there were patches going down that were kind of icy, and so I'm walking down carefully with the trash can left it there. On the way up, I walked in the grass. It was crunchy, but I walked in the grass. See, sometimes in our spiritual lives, we have to do that same thing. Your problem is a slippery spot, not the whole thing, just one spot that is slippery. But not all of your knowledge of God is like that. So get into the parts that are firm, that you can stand secure, and then work with it from there. Remind yourselves of the things that you do know. then you will find that the problem begins to fall into proper perspective. And the principle for solving that particular problem starts to emerge. The third thing, apply the principles to the problem. Problems are capable of solution only if they are put in the right context. The way to interpret a difficult text of Scripture is to consider its context. We often make mistakes in the meaning and phrases of a verse because we take them out of context. And Pastor Frank talks about this quite often. It's easy to take a verse, one phrase, one sentence, to be happy and gay. But when you take it out of context, it doesn't work out so well. See, the context will often help you interpret that text. The same is true of a particular problem that is causing you concern. Take it with the things around it. Take it in context. The fourth thing is to yield the problem to God in faith if you're still in doubt. This is the most important of all the points. Suppose you have paused to think. Suppose you have restated basic principles. Suppose you have tried to apply these principles to that specific problem that is confronting you. What should you do if you are still puzzled just as much as you were at the beginning of it all? Should you give up? Should you give up on your faith and say, it's just not worth it? No, not at all. At this point, you need to yield the matter to God. In other words, you must say, Lord, I have done everything I know to do with this problem. I have faced it on the basis of everything I know, and I still don't understand it. From here on out, it is your problem and not mine. See, that's what God wants us to do. He wants to make our problems His problem. Wants us to turn them over to Him. Because He knows that then we will continue to grow in faith. And we'll continue to grow in our knowledge of Him and we'll get in a deeper walk with Him. In time, God will give you an appropriate answer. We'll talk more about that next week. But meanwhile, I'm going to go over it a little bit more. 4 points. Pray. Pause to think. Restate basic principles. Apply the principles to the problem. And then yield the problem to God in faith if you're still in doubt. That's a biblical method. What I want to do now is to go through it. And in the book of Habakkuk, especially chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, show how Habakkuk, we're going to take a case study of Habakkuk. And how Habakkuk applied these principles to the problem that he was facing. That's what Habakkuk did. He confronted the Lord's announcements of the Babylonian invasion, which he didn't understand. Furthermore, that is exactly what we need to do when dealing with problems that face us. We must pray. First, pause to think. Habakkuk did not write much. He's got a small book in there. He's one of the minor prophets, but he was a great thinker. He wrestled through his problems, and he thought about them deeply. We know this because of what he has written down. It's imperative that we pause to think about what is happening from a biblical perspective. So many voices are speaking, and much of it is nonsense in a non-biblical perspective. People are saying and thinking all kinds of things around us that we hear and we see that are completely inconsistent with the teaching of God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Have you gone to the Word of God this week to seek understanding from a biblical perspective about what God is doing in this world? Do you go to the Word of God when you face a problem in your life? Or have you just listened to whoever is in front of you at the time or agreed with whatever you've heard as that problem approaches you? The first thing to do when you're facing a problem is to pause to think. Now, I will pause to let you know, I don't always do it. Matter of fact, most of the time I probably don't. Just ask Lisa. Ooh, It's not easy, but it is something we need to work on. The second thing is to restate basic principles. Habakkuk reminded himself of basic principles. What are they? We're going to find out in verses 12 and 13. We find that they are the most basic of all theological principles. Namely, Habakkuk went to the attributes of God. You know, there may be other principles to restate for different problems. But Habakkuk, he chose to affirm with four basic principles. The first one was God is eternal. Habakkuk began with the statement, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? We can't imagine his line of thinking. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about God had been talking about the Babylonians and the God of the Babylonians. He was going to send the Babylonians in to invade the land. Here's what it says. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk must have reflected on the nature of this God of the Babylonians. He must have asked himself, who is this God anyway? Why, the God of the Babylonians is only an idol. He is nothing at all. He is even less of a reality than the Babylonians themselves. Then he must have compared the God of the Babylonians with the God of Israel. Jehovah, who is an everlasting God. He must have reminded himself that Jehovah was before anything came into existence. And he would be long after the Babylonians faded away. Even if Habakkuk could not understand all that God did, he would have taken comfort in knowing that he served the everlasting and only true God. We must remind ourselves of that principle too. God is eternal. God has no beginning and he has no end. He is everlasting. That means that he is the only true God. And specifically, that means that all other gods are false. Let me remind you of a little bit of what I said last week. The key to understanding today's news is the kingdom of God. God is building his kingdom here on earth. God is not building America or Iraq or China. Throughout the scripture, the story of the nations is relevant only as it bears upon the kingdom of God. There are not many equally valid gods or equally valid religions or equally valid ways to God. There is the eternal God and there is Satan. There is the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. There is light and there is darkness. Yes, I knew you. See, you got the picture. There is light and there is darkness. There is life and there is death. And when problems face you, remind yourselves that God is eternal. He is the true God. He is building his kingdom and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Second attribute, God is holy. Habakkuk's second sentence referred to God's holiness. My God, my Holy One. This is probably the most important attribute of God. In the Bible, it is the attribute that is stressed more often than any other attribute. We do not find the Bible speaking of God's sovereign name, or of God's loving name, or of God's wise name. But again and again, God reminds us of his holy name. It's the only attribute that is repeated three times, once in the Old Testament, and three times, once in the New Testament. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Habakkuk further stated in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God cannot look on evil without hating it. He detests it. God and evil are eternal opposites. He is so holy, he cannot tolerate wrong. The attribute of God is important for Habakkuk's problem. Reflecting on this basic principle caused Habakkuk to say in effect, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know that God is holy. And I know that a holy God can never do anything unrighteous. He never makes mistakes. We must remind ourselves of this too. When problems arise, we must remind ourselves that God is holy. God hates sin. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. God cannot tolerate wrong. He is not the author of evil. The third attribute, God is sovereign. Habakkuk wrote, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. God controls history. We spoke a lot about that last week. The Babylonians did not simply rise up on their own. God raised them up. And more importantly, God was raising them up when he wanted, to operate in the precise geographical sphere that he wanted, and to do exactly what he wanted. The impression that I get from some of today is that God has nothing to do with the problems that come our way. He created us, and now he's off doing his own thing. That God is impotent to do anything about the evil that confronts us. While it is true that God is not the author of evil, he does allow it to happen. He is always sovereign and in control over his creation. He is always in sovereign control over every single item that takes place in today's news, whether we understand it or not. Listen, if God was not sovereign, then he would not be God. He is in sovereign control over today's news. And we must affirm this basic principle when facing our problems. The fourth attribute, God is faithful. Habakkuk expressed it by saying that God is a place of security for his people. Habakkuk called God his rock. A rock provides firm footing. It is a foundation on which a person can build a secure dwelling. It is often a fortress to which a soldier can run and be safe. God is faithful to his kingdom. God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful to his word. God will never not be faithful. And that is a great comfort to us when we're dealing with our problems. Habakkuk, he went and he reminded himself of these great attributes of God. So then first pause to think. Then restate some basic principles. The next, apply those principles to the problem that you are facing. Habakkuk, he took the third step and he applied the principles to his problem. And this is what he said to himself. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. He reached his answer to the Babylonian invasion by reasoning like this. I can imagine Habakkuk in his mind saying, God must be raising up the Babylonians for his people's benefit. Of this, I can be absolutely sure. It is not that the Babylonians have taken the law into their own hands. It is not that God is incapable of restraining them. These things are impossible of the attributes that I know about God. God is just using the Babylonians for his own purpose. That is, for the judgment and the punishment of his people. He's carrying out those purposes, and I don't fully understand, but I'm quite sure that we're not going to be exterminated. This will not be the end of the story for God's people. Although from God's description, what God was telling him, there is apparently going to be a severe chastisement of his people, but a remnant will remain. Because the eternal, holy, sovereign, faithful God is still God. And he is using the Babylonians to do something within the purpose of his kingdom. Friends, we need to do the same thing. We must apply the principles of all that we know about God and his word to our particular problem, whatever that problem may be. The fourth step in all of this, the fourth part, is to yield the problem to God in faith if you're still in doubt. There was one part of the problem that Habakkuk still didn't understand. And this was the part that he yielded to God. Habakkuk knew that God is eternal and holy and sovereign and faithful. But he still didn't understand why God was using the wicked Babylonians as an instrument of judgment against his people. He says in verse 13, "Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" At this point, God did not give Habakkuk an answer. And so the prophet simply took the problem to God and he left it with him in humble submission to his Creator and his Redeemer. That is often our experience as well. You follow the procedure that we've just gone over, but there's no immediate answer. What do you do in such a case? Certainly, you don't want to rush to conclusions and say things like, "Because I don't understand what God is doing, God must not be eternal or holy or sovereign or faithful or whatever else." No, if you're still in doubt and you don't understand what God is doing, then apply this procedure. And then simply take the problem to God and leave it with Him. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But let me simply say today that you will make a mistake if you say to yourself and to other people around you, "I don't understand what God is doing. It doesn't seem right. It seems so unjust of God. It seems so unfair." See, you and I, we need to do what the prophet did. Yield the problem to God and leave it with Him. If we follow this procedure, then we'll find an easier way of dealing or a better way of dealing with our problems. So remember, first, pause to think. Second, restate basic principles. And I told the worship team this. For me, basic principles, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For me to go back and think Jesus loves me, that's a great principle to hang on to. Lisa mentioned this a little bit last week. Principles that I go to in the arms of love. I sing a simple song of love. When I can go back to knowing how much God loves me, to me that's the most basic of all principles. I can do all things because I know that God loves me no matter what I do. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those are basic principles. You may have your own that you hang on to, and I would love to hear some of them. Once we can get back to firm footing, when I have problems, if I know that God loves me, I can move forward from there and tackle many other things. Pause to think, restate basic principles, apply the principles to the problem, and then finally, as we close, if you don't understand it, yield the problem to God in faith and leave it with Him.